Announcing from every hilltop, the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Take a moment now and join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, we have been studying on Abounding Grace this week, this fascinating dialogue between Jesus and this Pharisee, Nicodemus. And Jesus has really challenged him. This was supposed to be a teacher and instruct people on how to enter the kingdom. And the striking dynamic is that Jesus exposes here, he himself, Nicodemus, had not entered the kingdom. So, I mean, this is a tragedy. Unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, which was implying Nicodemus had not been born yet. And Jesus exposes, are you a teacher in Israel and don't know these things? Now that had all come on the heels of a question that Nicodemus asked Jesus in John 3, verse 9, how can these things be? And we looked at this yesterday. We mined this and opened it up where Nicodemus was essentially asking that in saying and testifying that he had not witnessed the effects and consequences of the new birth in his life. And Jesus essentially says, are you a teacher and don't know this? We know and testify what we've seen. Look all around you, Nicodemus. There are those testifying to what the new life is. There are those testifying to the new man and what has happened when the Spirit sovereignly imparts life to the heart. They believe in me. They've come to me, but you have not. You refuse to come. Your unbelief is evidenced, and it evidences powerfully that you have yet to be born again. Now, we left off yesterday. Again, are you a teacher and do not know this? You haven't seen the evidences of this? I could substitute. Are you a church member? Are you a pastor? And we could go right down the line, fill it in. And you don't know the evidences of the new birth and what it is? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And we outlined yesterday that the whole new Old Testament taught the need for what we call regeneration with the language of the circumcision of the heart. Israel had been stubborn in the wilderness, and the Lord had said, circumcise your hearts. But did they ever do that? They never changed. They complained and they were full of bitterness and they challenged the Lord and they did not believe in the Lord. And the Lord had to make an announcement if there was going to be any salvation. Deuteronomy 30, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. So the Lord there announced saying, I have to circumcise the foreskin of your hearts. Or your life will be driven by misery. You will be dead in your trespasses and sin. Remain in it, in darkness and in bitterness and in complaining. The circumcision of the heart is regeneration. Nicodemus, that's basic to the Christian gospel message, that you need the Spirit to impart life to your heart. It's a doctrine bound up with all the promise made in the covenant of grace to Abraham, that the seed would come and that he would give us life. What a situation here, you know? Jesus exposes in Nicodemus, his heart is totally void of the principle of life, and he can't even see it. And yet all these people were coming to Jesus from all over, and they were falling upon him, and their lives were being changed by him. They were clinging to his garments, and Jesus was speaking plainly about what was happening and how the kingdom people were entering and the effects upon people's hearts. Remember Matthew 11? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, this is what was happening. The life-transforming power and effect on people's lives was all over, and Nicodemus had refused to see it. Nicodemus had said, I've never observed the new birth. How can I believe it's possible? Do you mean to tell me, says Jesus, you've risen to be this great teacher in Israel, and you don't understand this? You've never observed the effect of a transformed life of a person who's been changed by the Holy Spirit? We could put it in the language of Romans 6. You mean to tell me you have no idea that being united together in the likeness of my death, you shall be in the likeness of my resurrection? That you are ignorant of what it is that the old man is crucified, that your body of sin might be done away with so that you are no longer a slave to your sin? You don't know what that is? Really? I'm telling you the truth when I say all of us who've had this speak about these things because we know them personally and we are testifying that we've seen it in others, but your life shows that you don't believe our testimony. Now, this is really powerful, my friends. You see, we could say this across the board today. Do you know the new birth? Do you know the effects of it? Do you know what he's describing about this change? You see, the glaring thing is that Nicodemus could not see it. And Christ does something here. He now takes Nicodemus to the place one must come when the Spirit is about to impart life to the sinner. What then must the Spirit open our hearts to see? Well, it's the exact end of John chapter 2. Remember what John chapter 2, I've been focusing on this. The end of John 2, many had come and believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. Why? Because he knew what was in man. The problem here is that Nicodemus didn't know what was in man. And we've looked at this. What's in man? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus knows it. He knows what's in man. And how radical a work must occur for a sinner to be saved because things are that bad on our insides. And when you see that, when you realize that about your own heart, and this is the hardest thing for a sinner to see. You know, that's why you just, my friends, don't hear many sermons on sin today. They don't even use the word anymore. Look, pastors who are doing that, that's pastoral abuse to your people. They won't mention sin. They won't talk about corruption. They won't talk about hell. That is abuse. Things are that bad. The heart is deceitful and hearts are going to be judged. You see, when you see your heart as Jesus has defined it, you realize that what you need is not just moral improvement. You know, that's what we hear today, that our greatest need is just to have a best life now, just to be morally improved, how to be happy, how to get through life and these struggles that you have and to just overcome, you know, and be happy people. That's what everyone thinks the problem is today, and that's what everything's oriented on, steps to improve your living. Look, your greatest need is not to kick the drugs or the alcohol. As important as that is, and how as important as that must occur, your greatest need is not just to kick the drugs and the alcohol problems and straighten out some things in your life through techniques. You can go to a lot of people to try to get help for those things, right? That's the mindset of every other world religion. This is their mindset. You know, Eastern religions teach that you just need to have transformation and you just should sit and reflect on the ties to this world and greed and release yourself from these things and transform your thought process and start over. You know, this is what the Eastern religions teach. So you walk away from these ties and you have five principles. For instance, I heard a Buddhist give these five principles the other day. Abstinence from killing all forms of life. Well, that's good. Abstinence from sexual misconduct. That's good. Abstinence from lies and deceit. Good. Abstinence from theft. Great. Abstinence from intoxicants. Wonderful. But that's not your greatest need. That doesn't save you. That doesn't ultimately bring you happiness, you see. Your greatest need, my friend, is something far, far greater. To enter, listen, so important. To enter the kingdom of God, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And these were the best guys living of the day. And here's your problem. It can't. You see, not even the Pharisees, with all their righteousness externally, and all their 613 commandments, and all their perfect religion, and all of their abstinences, if you will, you know, they could never cut it before the holy and just God. And Jesus emphasizes that. He says in verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." It's the same thing as Romans 10. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way: "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, listen, what does all that mean, ascending and descending? What did Jesus mean? "No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven." He was saying to Nicodemus, you don't have the ability to clean yourself up. And your problem is much greater. You can't climb up into heaven with all your techniques and bring this righteousness to you that you need. You can't climb to God and bring it down to you. No one ever has. You see, everything now turns to Jesus Christ. Now the sinner's prepared. Your state is so bad, you can't clean up your life. And even if you just follow some principles that you get today from your pastor, that's not going to cut it. Something else has to happen for you. Someone has to descend for you. Someone has to come to you and rescue you. And Jesus is saying, I've come down from heaven, and I'm revealing the great heavenly mystery. And Jesus explains what that mystery is. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, all of a sudden Nicodemus was trying to understand that passage. See, what happened in the wilderness, Israel had sinned, and they had sinned greatly, and the Lord started to kill them. And snakes were sent, and they were bitten. And they cried out, oh, we've sinned against the Lord. And the Lord told Moses to put a snake on a pole and raise it up, and whoever looked at that snake would be healed. Now, they had to completely renounce their own remedies and trust in the provision God had given. That, my friends, typified and was a foreshadowing of the greatest need of man, that Jesus Christ himself would have to come down from heaven, and that the Father would pin his Son to the cross. The Father would pin him there, and all who look to Jesus Christ will be saved. In other words, you have to stop all your techniques. You have to stop trying to do it yourself. You have to stop trying to achieve your own righteousness. You have to stop all your abstinences in your own power. And you need to look to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And he will give you that changed life. He will give you a real changed life where his power will rest upon you, because there is power in his blood and righteousness. You see, that's the gospel, my friends. You can't do it. You must turn away from yourself and look to Jesus Christ in true faith. Have you? Have you looked to Jesus? Dear sinner, look to Christ. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we do give you an invite to join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times on the Lord's Day. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.com. There's a blog there to interact with. Lots of resources there for you. Who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.